Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you. Good to have our visitors with us. We appreciate your presence. I want you to take out your Bibles and follow along. We're going to consider a message about the Word of God itself. God's Word is truth, and if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you there, but we appreciate your presence, and we are thankful that we've all been able to assemble this morning to worship God. This is a very important subject, especially in light of today, when people don't know what the truth is. They don't know what right and wrong is. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But, you know, Pilate asked Jesus the question, what is truth? And Jesus, here in John 17:17, in our scripture readings, said God's Word is truth. So what you hold in your hand is the mind of God. It is our book that tells us what our Creator says is right and what He says is wrong. And to do what is wrong is to violate His will and His law. And all men do that, so all of us have the problem of sin. But it tells us the things that are right and that are good. Now that makes for a terrible society like we see today when people don't know what is truth, and to them it means one thing, and to you it means another. But I just want to start off by saying, what is truth? Jesus said, God's Word is truth. And we are blessed to have the mind of God written down as men were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they recorded God's will, and God has preserved it that we have it even today. It would not be right, it would not be just, if God says, and Jesus said, this word is what's going to judge you in the last day. And then we don't even know what it is. And there's no way to determine what God's will is. So God preserved His word, and we have it today. We have it in the form of what we call the Bible, the book of books, and that's where it comes from, the Latin. It's from, there's 66 books. Back in the day, they were organized differently. Some were combined. But today we have 66 books, and we call that the Bible, the Word of God. And God's Word is truth. That is a powerful statement in John 17:17. God's Word is truth. But presently, sadly, many people in the world believe that truth is subjective. And let me flip this slide around here real quick. I think I got the wrong one in the wrong place. Make it easier if I do this. There we go. All right. That's what I was checking, and I checked it, and it was wrong, and I still didn't pick up on it being wrong. By subjective, what we mean is that people believe that truth is based upon your own individual reality. It's what's true to you. What's part of your environment, and how do you look at things? Well, it would be your own reality, and your reality would be different than mine, and so we would have a clash. And we are in the middle of what has been called a cultural war in our country because people don't have any idea what's right and what's wrong. Morals is, well, it's just subject to me and my reality. Sadly, it's also based upon my own personal feelings and my own experiences. And so people would say, well, that may be true for you, but that's not how I feel. And what that means is that truth is, by saying it's subjective, it's just going to be up to each individual. There is no absolute truth. And yet, God's Word is truth. That'll be the basis of the thought that you need to keep in your mind as we go through this lesson. But a lot think that this is my own personal feelings, my own experiences. And what is true for me? Well, that may not be true for you. And I tell you, it becomes a challenge sometimes because we can look, like we did last week, and we looked at some applications of some various things, and I would say, you know, that's what God says. Here's what it says. Now, with regards to, like, last week we looked at the subject of modesty briefly, and so it's like, well, here's what God says on this subject. So it's not left up to me and how I feel, But here's what we do. Well, that's just what you think. That's just the way you interpret that. But for me, it's not true. I'm going to wear what I want, do what I want to do. And that's subjective truth. Another aspect might be, well, that's your personal opinion. And that's the way when you're talking to individuals today, sometimes when you try to talk about truth, what the scripture is, they'll just say, well, that's your own opinion. That's what you think. And that's not my truth. Again, that goes back to the first one. It's individual. You get to determine based upon your feelings and your experiences. Is that where we are today? Well, I'll tell you, if that's where we are, it sure makes for a mess. And guess what we have? We have a mess. Because what is true to you is not true to me. And so I'm going to take what belongs to you, and I'm going to say you can't do that because stealing is wrong. And say, well, my own personal experiences, and my daddy was a thief, so I'm a thief, and get over it. You know, so you can see it just leads to the wrong line, and really just leads to a mess, as we're talking about. Provides a way for one to shift reality, and that's one of the disturbing things about subjective truth, is there are things that are real and true. A lot of things that we say today, we would go, that's just common sense, that there's only two genders. There's a male and a female. But subjective truth would say, well, you know what? I'm going to shift reality. And think about what's being done. How do you want to... Think about me asking Brother Donald Thompson over here, Brother Donald Thompson, what pronouns would you like to be known by today? Well, I'm going to choose she and her. And we would all look and say, what in the world? What reality do you live in? And that's where we're at. That it's my own reality. And people are... I cannot believe that that's how a class would start off in a college campus. The first thing we're going to do on day one is I'm going to write down how you want to be identified. It defies all common sense. And that's your reality. And we're so messed up that, you know, well, I believe that I am a turtle, or I believe I'm an animal. I believe... There's no reality about that. But that's what happens when you say truth is subjective. You cannot say that there is male and female. But we'll pause right here. God's word is truth. And so the Bible just plainly says God made him both male and female. That answers this question. So what is reality? God made two genders. But if we're living in a society or in a time where truth is subjective to me, now I'm kind of saying some extremes here. But you may have this idea of, well, that's your opinion with what the scriptures say, or that's your truth. But then the other side is there objective truth? And the Bible plainly says that there is an objective truth. There is an absolute truth. God made male and God made female. There you go. So there is an absolute truth based upon the Word of God. And objective truth is factual. It's factual. And if you listen to some of the debate that goes on even about the regards of two different genders, and there's only two, what is it? What's the argument? The fact is that our DNA determines whether we are a male or we are a female. Now, that's a fact. The Y and the X chromosome determine whether or not you are a male or a female. That is the fact. You were born a male or you were born a female. That is factual. That's objective truth. It's true for everyone, whether you agree with it or not. Now, understand that point. Objective truth says, I don't believe that there's only two genders, and I believe that gender can actually be fluid. And by that, people are saying, well, today I wake up and I'll identify as a male. Tomorrow I may wake up and I'll identify as a female. I may wake up on the third day and I just don't know, so I'll just be whatever. But when we think about objective truth, it's true for everyone, whether you acknowledge it or not. Whether you believe that there is a male and a female gender, you may not believe that. But you know what's still true? There is a male and a female gender. Period. That's the fact. And so that's what objective truth is. Whether you agree with it or not, it's still true. God says, thou shalt not steal. And so that is truth. You may not agree with that, but God's word is truth. And that's true for everyone, whether they agree or not. Objective truth also is not dependent upon your feelings, but I don't feel like a man. I feel like a woman. Or your perception, or an individual concept of things. Again, that goes back to your reality. Well, objective truth is not dependent upon how you feel. And the sad thing is if I have to determine truth based on how you feel, well, tomorrow you feel differently. Because you know what? Most of us deal with mood swings, don't we? We may feel one way one day and feel a different way the next. I may be sour today, but happy-go-lucky tomorrow. Feelings, and we're going to look at all these things, but objective truth, it's independent. It's not dependent upon anybody's feelings. You know whose feelings matter? God's. And what God has said. Because what's our passage? God's word is truth. Settles the question. Pilate said, what is truth? Jesus had said, God's word is truth. So I'll pause here. How important then is it to say, where do you see that in the Bible? Why do you practice this? Show me where it is in the Scriptures. Where we're at in our study of the book of Acts in chapter 17 is the Bereans were more noble in that what would they do? They would say, here's what Paul's saying. Is that what the Scripture says? And that's what we'll accept because this is absolute factual truth. It's based in reality. The reality is there's male and female, and truth is based in that reality because there's no other alternative. You know, it's really sad, but you think about the homosexual question that has been raised. The Bible condemns it, homosexuality. God is very clear about this. But you know, a few years ago when I spoke about this, and this, I've been here almost 10 years, so this is going back 8, 9 years, I don't even know. One of the first times I spoke about this, you know, my whole lesson was based on you're not born a homosexual. Do you know what's not even debated anymore? You don't talk about homosexuality, whether or not they're even born or if it's possible to be born this way. We've kicked that can down the road. That's not even debated. It's just, this is who I am. This is my reality. But objective truth is based in reality. And the reality is based upon the Word of God and what God has said on a subject like that. Well, let's kind of break this down a little bit. Since God's Word is truth, we have to study to determine what is right and what is wrong. That's what made the Bereans more noble, in that they were willing to study. And what that does is that rules out my feelings, doesn't it? Because how I feel is not truth. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with doing that. Well, that's how you feel. The better way to say is, what does the Word of God say about this? So let's sit down and what was Paul doing when he went into the Jewish synagogues? Reasoning with them for 3 Sabbaths. What does that mean? He's saying things, they're questioning. He's answering, they're rebutting. He's going back and forth. He's showing them, but I don't understand that. Well, let me show you why this is true. And so that takes anybody's feelings out of the picture. And so we have a passage in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. So let's take out our Bibles. And this is a known passage, but again, take out your Bible and look at this for yourselves. Put your eyes on it if you would. So here's Solomon, the one who God gave wisdom, and he wrote all of these Proverbs. And in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, he says, there is a way that seems right to a man. Well, this seems right to me. But the end is the way of death. It may feel right, it may seem right, but that can't determine what is right, can it? It cannot determine what is right. There are a lot of people who are sincere in what they do. But my sincerity or my conscience is not truth. And so let's tie this to someone like Saul of Tarsus. And when we say Saul of Tarsus, we're going back to when he was converted, when he was known as Saul. Well, Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 8 was wreaking havoc of the church. He was devastating it. This is in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 3. He was ravaging it. That's what he was doing. And after his conversion from following the law of Moses to believing in Jesus the Christ as the Messiah, in Acts chapter 9 when he is converted, and also in like Acts 23 and Acts 26, we have him recounting his conversion. But notice in Acts 23 and in verse 1, Paul looking earnestly at the council, he's giving a defense. Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God to this day. What is he saying? Well, you know what? I didn't violate my conscience. And what he's saying is my conscience said that Jesus Christ is a fraud. The people that are following him the way, it's a fraud, it's a sham. Jesus was not the Messiah. And so in all good conscience, what did he do? He went out persecuting, ravaging, wreaking havoc in Christ's church to the point where he goes and he says, I need papers and I need to go as far as the city of Damascus to the north and I want to go grab them there and I want to haul them back and throw them in prison. And he stands before these people, his brethren, and he says, I have lived in all good conscience. I did not violate my conscience. Was he sincere? Yes. When it came to his religion, was he sincere? Yes. But my sincerity and my conscience is not what makes something right or wrong. God's word is truth. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Did Paul believe that he was doing the right thing and ravaging those who were followers of Christ? Yes. Was he wrong about that? Yes. Was he sincerely following God? Yes. But he was wrong. Why? Because God's word declares that you can only be saved in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Look at Acts chapter 4. We've studied this. And in verse 10 through 12, Acts chapter 4, verse 10 to 12. Let it be known to you all, to all the people of Israel, he's speaking to the Israelites, that by the name of Jesus, his brethren, those Jews, by the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, by whom, this is Peter, you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which you rejected by your builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Period. They could not, Saul of Tarsus could not be saved unless he believed in Jesus Christ. But he didn't violate his conscience. His conscience was clean. So, unlike Pinocchio, always let your conscience be your guide. You can't. Now, you shouldn't violate your conscience, but you have to understand. It is what I call God's GPS system. But your conscience has to be trained. And what are you going to train it in? The Word of God. Because you want your conscience to help guide you because you know what God says is right and what God says is wrong. A person may have all the heartfelt religion, but it be wrong because it's contrary to the Word of God. You know, the traditions of men does not make something true. Now, not long ago, I brought a lesson where Paul used that word tradition. and he used it in conjunction to truth, absolute truth. We're talking about here the traditions of men. We've always done it this way. Some people do things religiously because it's the way they have always done things religiously. But unknown to them, they are not following God's word, but traditions. And this is what Jesus was dealing with in the first century. They had gone beyond God's word in that the elders had started making all kinds of traditions that were superseding God's word. For example, honor your father and mother. And they said, no, give a gift. And if you give a gift, then you're not obligated to do that. And Jesus said, by your traditions, you're making God's word void. Do men do that today religiously? Absolutely. We've always done it that way. And because we've always done it that way, it must be right. Well, the dictionary defines tradition as the passing down of elements of a culture from generation to generation. Can you pass something down that's not right generation after generation? Have you ever heard the story of the family that always cut the end of the ham off? Have you heard that story? Well, why do we always cut the ham off? And then they finally found out it was called great-grandma, didn't have a pan where the ham could fit in it, so she'd whack the end off. But the whole family grew up cutting the end of the ham off, and nobody knew why they were cutting the end of the ham off. Because they've always done it that way. Why? Great-grandma did it that way. But she did it because it wouldn't fit in the pan. Now, that's something that doesn't matter. You're not sinning if you cut the end of a ham off. You're just wasting a good part of the food, right? By not cooking at all. We're talking about something serious when it comes to religion. Look at Matthew chapter 15. And when you think of the traditions of men, you need to think of Matthew 15. If you like to remember passages that, like 1 Corinthians 15 deals with the resurrection, think of Matthew 15 deals with the traditions of men. Look with me at verse 2. Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. So the elders were saying, you have to wash your hands before you eat your bread. Jesus said, why do you transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, this is the passage I was mentioning, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these men draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, for in vain, vain is emptiness. They worship me. Useless is another word. Teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, the other passage that you have there. So they were taking something they had declared and making it truth when God's word was truth. And so Jesus points this out. In fact, what does he do? He says, you're a hypocrite. Because what you're doing is you're replacing God's word with your traditions. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So he says you got to be careful about this to make sure that you're not following traditions, but you're following the Word of God. You know, something else that we do when we think about, as we've talked about, subjective and objective truth is God's word is truth. Your opinion doesn't make it true. Your opinion does not make it true. Because your opinion cannot determine truth. Turning again to the dictionary to define opinion, here's what I find. A belief or conclusion held with confidence, but not substantiated by positive knowledge or proof. Not substantiated by positive knowledge or proof. going back to our study this morning in Acts, you said, mine says prove. Paul was proving what he was saying. How was he proving what he was saying? And you said it was the Word of God. That's how you prove. But an opinion is, and so sometimes you'll say, and I'll say this sometimes, in fact, I try not to use this word, but I will let you know, I usually will say something like, this is what I think, or something along that line might be going on. But then I'll always say, but you know, the text doesn't say. And I'm very careful to say, I don't want to speculate. But like I was doing the other day, Mary raised Jesus as a baby, took him through the toddler years, saw him walk, and all these things. The Bible doesn't touch that. But just like every child that I've had, and we've watched them go through that, Mary went through that. And now she stands at the cross. You don't think that mother is torn up about her son hanging on the cross? It would be foolish to think that she's not. The Bible doesn't talk about that, but I would say that's a pretty good, that's to make a point real about, as the lesson was, tears of the cross. But you know what I also said is the text doesn't tell me this. But I made an observation about raising of children and the things that she would have seen and the mother's love for a child. And Mary was a great mother. She was chosen by God because she was a wonderful woman. To think that she had no feelings would be ludicrous. But again, that would be, well, the text doesn't say it. And so I have to be careful, don't I, about how strongly I might feel because of proof. Proverbs chapter 3, let's go back to the wisdom literature. Proverbs chapter 3, and look with me at verse 5 through 7. And again, this is a passage that you're familiar with. It's a passage that makes it very clear, is used often on this point. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Truth isn't based upon opinion. It's based upon the Word of God. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. And you know what I'll do? That's when I'll say something like, well, that's found in Stacy chapter 1 and verse 23. Or the other day I said Stacyism. What am I doing? I'm saying this is coming from me. This would be me trying to say something that is not in the Word of God. And yet people will do that, and it's being done all over this area. People just talking about what they want to talk about, their opinions about things. But that doesn't make it true, does it? God's Word is truth. What about the majority? The majority believes this, and therefore it cannot be wrong. Boy, this one is tough. We converted one lady in the 6 years that I was there in Michigan. You think about that. 6 years, and we converted one lady. The only other person I can remember being baptized was one of the daughters of a member. And I remember studying with her and her neighbor, like I had studied with this lady for months and months and months. And now she had her neighbor coming. And I remember just making as an observation as we were studying about how driving down the interstate to get to her house, I was thinking about all these people buzzing around and they're lost. And people can't handle that. Because you're basically saying, you mean all these people can be wrong? The majority of people are wrong? Well, the majority can be right, but how would we determine if the majority is right? The Word of God. But the Scriptures are very clear that the majority is often wrong. And I could cite many examples. I'm thinking of 10 out of the 12 spies were wrong. We cannot take the land. Joshua and Caleb said we can and we should. And then they said, well, let's kill them. And they turned the heart of the people. They're giants. We're like grasshoppers. They got walled cities. We can't do this. Joshua and Caleb said, we can because God is going to deliver these people into our hands. That's what he's promised to do. The majority was wrong. Completely wrong. And they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because they were wrong. We could cite many examples like this. And people will say things like, are you saying that all these people are wrong? Well, what the majority believes doesn't make it right or wrong. You know who the majority cried out, crucify, crucify, crucify. And Luke's account says their voices prevailed. They kept on and on and on. And Pilate said, I wash my hands, take ye. The majority was wrong. And Jesus taught us that. Look at Matthew chapter 7. When he talked about the reality, and that's what objective truth is. It's based on reality. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus himself, so here's scripture, here's the word. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So where's the majority? They're on the superhighway headed to destruction. What about the few? They're on the narrow way. So the majority can be right because it's based on, well, that's what the Word of God says. So can a country get it right? Yeah, you can't steal. Of course. But what determined that? What are they basing it upon? It's based upon the Scriptures. Whether they acknowledge that or not, that is true. And here's another one that's really hard. And I've known people that have, they've grappled with this. They've really had to come to terms with the reality. I remember talking to an individual in Wisconsin. And as we were talking, I must have talked to him about what the Bible says that a person must do to become a Christian. And as he's listening here, he ended up saying this. He says, if grandma doesn't make it, none of us are going to make it. Catholicism is huge up north and truly all around the world. And it was not unusual those 6 years in Michigan knocking on the door and the person saying, oh, I'm Catholic. Heard it I don't know how many times. And that's, I've already got my religion. It's basically what they're saying is we've been Catholic, and people, they've been Catholic for generations and generations and generations. And what they mean is my great-grandparents, my parents were Catholic. And for generations we've been this, and that's who we are religiously. But I would caution you that some of us, like myself, are third and fourth generation to where I could say, you know, we are, and I'm going to put this in quotes, Church of Christ, and we don't know any more about Christ's church because we're just going along and following the religion of our parents. But following an old religion does not determine what is right or what is wrong. My children, and though I've taught them the truth, it needs to be their faith. They can't follow the religion of mom and dad. They need to conclude that it is what the Scriptures teach. It is the Word of God that determines whether it is right or wrong, whether our parents are right or wrong. But this is my parents. This is my family. But there are two things Paul said about turning away from being a Jew to following Christ. And Paul still said, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel, his brethren, is that they would be saved. Look at Acts chapter 22, the passages I have up here. Again, turn in your Bibles. Acts chapter 22, verse 3 and 4. I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law and zealous towards God as you are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. And he was wrong, because God had nailed the old law to the cross. And there was no longer Jews and Gentiles. And Paul had to come to that knowledge. Because even though he had all of this credential, he ended up, God had made the change and brought his people to Christ. And Paul needed to change and not follow the religion of the Jews. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. Certainly not indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and you may overcome when you are judged. Oops, I'm in Romans. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. Though I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But all things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. What did he say? I gave it all up. Why? To follow Christ. Because Christ came and gave the words of God. And he said, thy word is truth. And one last one. And that is the words of a religious man, the preacher, the elder. That's not the authority. There are a lot of people who place their faith in men and not in the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, we read in our Bible class. He said to the church at Thessalonica that you had not received what we brought as it was from men, but as it is of the truth from God. What we said was the truth, reality, factual. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and in verse 13. For as such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. People put on all kinds of charades, and that's not who we follow. And so that simple little thing, your word is truth. God's word is truth, says so much. These points are important because Acts 32 says, the words that I've spoken, the same shall judge you. Jesus said, what I'm telling you is going to judge you. The truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's only the truth that'll make you free. And John 12 and verse 48 is where he says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which will judge him. The words that I've spoken will judge him in the last days. Well, what did Jesus have to say about salvation from sin? And I always like to do this because this is from Jesus. We can look at all the other passages that tie. But in Mark 16, 16, he says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Believe, baptism, salvation. Luke 13, 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Unless you're willing to change your will and change your way and turn to God, we talked about this in our conversions in Acts, be converted, turn. Unless you're willing to do that, he says, you're going to perish. Jesus himself said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, he says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. You have to be willing to confess your belief in Jesus. We're told in the Gospels that there were those in leadership positions that believed Jesus was the Christ, but they weren't willing to let anybody know about it. They weren't willing to confess that. Jesus said, if you won't do that, then I'm not going to confess you before my Father. In fact, what I'll do is I'll deny you like you're denying me. You have to confess. And then he says, and is baptized, you will be saved. Baptism is the means whereby we wash our sins away. I've mentioned Saul of Tarsus a number of times. That's exactly, he was told, you go into the city of Damascus and they'll be told what you must do. Paul in Acts chapter 22 said that Ananias came to him and said, Saul, why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's from Jesus' own words. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then Jesus said in the book of Revelation, as he was writing to the seven churches, he said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so we have to continue in our faithfulness unto God. We can't cease. So if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, we want to encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ before it's everlastingly too late. If you're a child of God and you're not walking in faithfulness, we want to encourage you to make things right before God. Tommy has selected this invitation song, and we invite you to stand and sing.